Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Pivot is as being natural. Natural, as used in the foregoing sentence, means that behavior which is inherent, inborn, innate. Engaging in sexual intimacy with someone of the opposite sex is also natural, inherent. Of course, there are restrictions imposed by God's Word and by the laws of the land on sexual contact. The Bible unquestionably forbids premarital sex. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. Adultery. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Incest. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. And other forms of sexual immorality. The laws of every civilized country in the world prohibit some form of sexual conduct. Even Sweden, one of the ungodliest countries in the world, has laws against rape and incest. Let me ask you a question which every American must consider. Is homosexuality natural? The news media over the past several years have made maximum effort to leave the impression with their consumers that homosexuality is just as natural as heterosexuality. If homosexuality is inborn, inherent, innate, how could anyone call homosexual behavior sinful? If homosexuality is genetically determined, as some scientists have been saying recently, then certain men and women cannot avoid being homosexual, whatever the scriptures say about it. And there is no doubt about what the scriptures say. Before we examine in depth what the Bible says about the unnaturalness of homosexuality, let me give you some ideas from modern scholars, including some theologians, who have misled the American people on homosexuality. Generally speaking, these scholars claim that homosexuality is natural, meaning inborn or innate. One of the most influential books ever written on homosexuality has the title, Homosexuality and the Western Christian Tradition. It was written by Dr. Derek Sherwin Bailey, a prominent Church of England scholar. Strictly speaking, Bailey asserts, without any foundation, the Bible and the Christian tradition know nothing of homosexuality. Both are concerned solely with the commission of homosexual acts. Homosexuality is not, as commonly supposed, a kind of conduct. It simply denotes in male and female a condition characterized by an emotional and physical sexual propensity toward others of the same sex. Sometimes, however, it appears to be innate, possibly biological in origin, and some hold that it may also be hereditary. Since homosexuality is innate or inborn, according to Bailey, the homosexual cannot be held responsible. In itself, he says, homosexuality is morally neutral. Pages 9 and 10. Clinton R. Jones, a canon of Christ Episcopal Church Cathedral in Hartford, Connecticut, wrote a book in 1974 on the topic, Homosexuality and Counseling. Jones accepts homosexuality as within the sexual norm and within the natural order. Page 7. Like a number of other liberal theologians, Jones attempts to make David and Jonathan homosexual partners. He expresses doubt whether the friendship between David and Jonathan, even though David maintained that your love was to me wonderful, passing the love of women, 2 Samuel 1:26, could be thought of as against nature. Page 9. Homosexual apologists, including Clinton R. Jones, are really desperate for proof of the naturalness of homosexuality to pervert the friendship of David and Jonathan and to make it into a sordid, ungodly homosexual relationship. There is not one whit of proof that David and Jonathan's relationship was homosexual. Theologians ought to be ashamed of themselves when they abuse the scriptures in such a fashion. Clinton Jones mentions some research on sexual functioning. Clellan S. Ford and Frank Beach, found that in 64% of the primitive societies, some form of homosexual activity was considered normal and acceptable. The same authors discovered extensive homosexual behavior and activity among animals. Page 9. Those are really excellent standards of conduct, are they not? Some primitive societies engage in the most abominable behavior, including offering human sacrifices. It is natural for animals to kill and devour each other. Are human sacrifice and random killing the norms modern human beings ought to honor? True homosexual behavior is not found among the animals. But even if it were, would that mean homosexual behavior is natural among human beings? Clinton Jones does not believe a homosexual genital act is in itself immoral. Page 10. In spite of what Paul says about homosexuality in passages like Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. Will you please open your Bibles to Romans 1 and read with me beginning at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1, 24 through 28. If you knew nothing about the Greek, and I'm getting ready to discuss the Greek in this passage with you, what would be your first impression when you read about women changing the natural use into that which is against nature, and men's leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly? What would you think Paul had in mind in this context? If you did not immediately conclude Paul was condemning all homosexual behavior, it would be because of your prejudice in favor of homosexuality, or because you had been deceived by someone trying to justify perverted sexual acts. I'm aware that many homosexual apologists try to soften Paul's stand against homosexuality by saying that his words have to be understood against a background of idolatry. But what about other ungodly activities mentioned in this same context? Paul lists fornication, covetousness, murder, deceit, backbiting, haters of God, and other grievous sins. Are they wrong only if they appear in a context of idol worship? How does one isolate homosexuality from all these other sinful acts and claim that homosexuality was wrong because of its connections to idolatry? Do these writers and theologians not know that premarital sex and extramarital sex were often connected with idol worship? Does that mean they are wrong only because of that connection? The truth is that virtually every sinful act man could imagine was in some way connected with idol worship, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The homosexual apologists are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. When Paul accused women and men of violating the natural use and going contrary to nature, what did he have in mind? My friends, you do not have to be a New Testament scholar, and certainly not a Greek scholar, to understand Paul's meaning. The fact is, you would have to have help not to perceive what Paul had in mind. Every adult knows that God made men for women, and women for men in the sexual relationship. You do not have to be a physiologist or a biologist or a medical doctor to figure out the beauty of God's arrangement in the sexual relationship. The truth is so plain no one ought to miss what God says about male and female. How could anyone be confused about Paul's meaning in Romans 1? For just a few minutes, I want to examine the Greek words translated nature, natural, and naturally. The Greek word for nature is physis, and is used 14 times in the New Testament. The word is also translated kind in James 3:7. The word natural appears only three times. Two of the appearances are in Romans 1. Physikos is translated naturally and is used only one time in the New Testament. The words nature, natural, and naturally actually have no meaning until they are examined in a context. Generally speaking, these words mean inborn, inherent, innate. Colin Brown's scholarly dictionary of New Testament theology makes these comments on the word nature as used in Romans 1:26. Physis stands further for the regular order of nature, which determines the distinction between the sexes. God has given up the idolaters so that they have exchanged natural sexual relations between men and woman for unnatural. Volume 2, page 660. I'm fully aware that the Greek physis does not always mean inborn or innate. For example, Paul asked the Corinthians, "Does not even nature, physis, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him?" 1 Corinthians 11:14. Again, dear friends, you do not have to know the Greek in order to understand Paul's message. He cannot be arguing that natural in reference to men's hair means that with which we are born. If men allowed their hair to grow, it would be as long as women's hair. Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament gives a second definition of the Greek physis, nature. It is, according to Thayer, a mode of feeling and acting which by long habit has become nature. Thayer gives Ephesians 2:3 as an example of this definition. Page 660. We would probably use the expression second nature in this context. Men and women can behave in such a way that their behavior becomes second nature to them. Paul called the Gentiles children of disobedience and said that they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:3. But Paul was not saying that they are born sinners. Only that we often follow sinful behavior so long that it becomes such a part of us as our natural or inborn qualities. Romans 1 describes at length the deplorable condition of the Gentiles prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Their separation from God had come about by their failure to recognize the true God. It was not because the Gentiles could not have known about God. Because that which may be known about God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Even men without divine revelation can know of the existence of God. They cannot know His will, but they can know of His existence. When one examines the wonders of God's creation, he cannot be ignorant of the existence of a higher power. Could this world have come into existence accidentally? David proclaimed more than 3,000 years ago, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Psalm 19, 1-3. The celestial bodies declare the glory of God. So do human bodies. How can anyone believe man with all his sophisticated systems, endocrine, reproductive, circulatory, and so forth, is an accident? When we ignore the evidence in this world for God's existence, we are going to end in the same moral and spiritual condition of the Gentiles in the time of Christ. Maybe we're already there. It was not a total rejection of God's being which Paul discusses in Romans 1. The Gentiles knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:21. It should be obvious to any careful observer that America is headed in the same direction. Because millions of us do not believe in God or act as if we do not, our nation has turned its back on God and on His will. If you have any doubt about men's becoming vain in their imaginations, turn your television set on and watch it a few minutes. Or go to your local theater and look at what appears on the silver screen. The grossest acts of sexual perversion and violence are shown. And not just after children are gone to bed. Our foolish hearts have become darkened. And yet we claim to live in the most advanced civilization in the history of the world. Because we are so advanced technologically, we assume we are also advanced morally and spiritually. What Paul affirmed about the Gentiles applies to millions of Americans and to other people throughout the world. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. Any man is a fool when he turns away from the living God to idols, whatever those idols are. The Gentiles changed, or literally exchanged, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When they exchange God for idols, that is, gods of our own making, then the God of heaven gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 1:23 and 24. Dishonoring their own bodies almost certainly means more than engaging in homosexual acts. Many of these Gentiles were guilty of premarital sex, extramarital affairs, incest, drunkenness, rape, and almost any other evil you can imagine. They were haters of God, disobedient to parents, and without natural affection. Both the Bible and secular history describe the first century of our era as being one of the most ungodly periods in the history of the human family. You could not imagine people who had greater disregard for God's laws and for human life than the Gentiles of the first century. Paul accused them of exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Romans 1:25. Paul later said about the Gentiles, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Romans 1:28. It is in this context of practical atheism, of rebellion against all that is right and decent and godly, that Paul accused the Gentiles of perverted practices of lesbianism and homosexuality. Let me read two verses again. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Romans 1:26 and 27. Romans 1:26 is the only passage in the Bible which specifically mentions lesbianism. Although one cannot read the Bible discerningly, either the Old Testament or the New, without knowing how perverted lesbianism really is. The Old Testament says very emphatically that God made us male and female. Genesis 1:26 and 27. The model for relating sexually is male and female, and that only in the marriage arrangement. Paul seems amazed that even the women had turned to their own sex for sexual fulfillment and excitement. Both men and women were guilty of every sexual perversion and other sin known to man. Because of their great evils, God gave them up unto vile affections. The expression vile affections literally means passions of dishonor. The New International Version renders the expression shameful lust. One evidence of the Gentiles having turned to shameful lust was that the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. God made women to have intimate relationship with men, not with other women. They exchanged God's purpose and arrangement for their lives into that which is against nature. Lesbianism is unnatural in the sense that it flies in the face of the God who made us and is so obviously contrary to the physical mating with the opposite sex. There is no way lesbianism can be justified, either scripturally or biologically or in any other way. Incidentally, the number of lesbians is probably much smaller than the number of male homosexuals. Why that is true may not be easy to explain. Lesbians are also more likely to settle down with one partner for life than are male homosexuals. Some male homosexuals have as many as 5,000 contacts during their lifetime. Female homosexuals almost never are so promiscuous. But promiscuity is not the main question in our discussion. Neither lesbianism nor male homosexuality is right and God approved, regardless of the number of sexual contacts during a lifetime. The act is unnatural, perverted, and an abomination in the sight of God. Oddly enough, one writer to the Tennesseans editorial page expressed concern that homosexuality was being called an abomination. She said the word detestable was the correct translation. In the first place, she was trying to make a distinction without a difference. And besides, what difference would it make whether an act is detestable in God's sight or an abomination? Personally, I do not want my behavior to be detestable in the sight of our God. Do you? Lesbianism and male homosexuality are detestable in God's sight, always, everywhere, and under all circumstances. After saying that even the women had changed the natural use of sex to that which is against nature, Paul added, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." The natural use of a woman from a sexual viewpoint is communion with a man. Men have always known that, even without divine revelation. They simply could not be ignorant of this simple truth. But the men of Paul's day left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another. The word burned is from the Greek ekaio and means to burn out, to set on fire, to inflame with anger or lust. The apologists for homosexual behavior claim that men and women are capable of relating to members of their own sex, and therefore such relating is natural. How utterly foolish and inexcusable. Men and women are capable of engaging in sexual acts with animals, and some do. Does that make bestiality natural or justifiable? Human beings are capable of the most dastardly deeds, but that does not make such deeds natural. How extremely hard many of us work to justify our behavior, regardless of its sinfulness. Instead, we must bow before our holy God and seek to do His will. Homosexual acts are designated unseemly. The Greek word means shameful, deformed. Paul uses one form of the same word when he says, "Love does not behave itself unseemly." 1 Corinthians 13:5. Have you ever heard parents say on television or read articles where parents say, "I have learned that my child is a homosexual. I fully accept my child and am not ashamed of his lifestyle." Now, friends, the parent may not be ashamed, but God is. Homosexuality is always shameful, unseemly, deformed behavior. Modern men are more likely to use the word perverted in reference to homosexuality, but the meaning is the same. Even in a so-called committed relationship, homosexuality is gross perversion. What does Paul mean when he says concerning homosexuals? They receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The New International Version translates the expression, they receive in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. I'm sure Paul did not specifically have in mind the epidemic of AIDS the world is facing. But AIDS is not the only sexually transmitted disease which has ravaged the homosexual community. Homosexuals have always been ravaged by social diseases such as syphilis, gonorrhea, hepatitis, and such like. These are physical consequences of sexual perversion. But there is a far more serious consequence. Those who engage in sexual promiscuity and in perverted sexual behavior, unless they repent, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. I beg you, repent of your sins and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.